I will ask you to pray for me. I needed to hear the encouragement tonight. I had somewhat of a different day. I haven't had kind of a downer day in a while. I'm just being honest with you. If my spirit is grieved or quenched, then it's probably not going to be good when we come in here. So I prayed before I came here, prayed before the service, and just hearing your testimonies have already been a help to me, and so I appreciate that. And, you know, preachers are human.
Yes, sir.
We go through things just like you do, and we still have to sit down and try to get with the Lord and say, Lord, how would you have me to speak to your people tonight? And so I just want to ask you to pray for me and to continue to do so. And if you ever want to know what the pastorate's like, just come and visit me, and you can walk a mile in my shoes for 30 days. And and then you'll all go, oh, I'm glad it's you and not me. No, I'm just joking. I love it. I really do. But sometimes you go through a day or two. Brother Buff knows we've gone through a day or two together, And it's one of those things where you just say, you know, Lord, I suppose if I wasn't doing anything right, I wouldn't have days like this. And how many know the devil is the great discourager? He is. And so just pray for me while I preach and pray for God to use his word. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Can we read that that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for always loving me, and I thank you for always being good. God, I pray that you'll please help me tonight, and though, Lord, I am very fallible, and Lord, I suffer from the nature of my humanity, and my emotions can be tossed to and fro, and my heart can be deceitful and even be deceived. Lord, I'm so thankful that I serve a God that is greater than all of that. I'm so thankful that, Lord, you never change. And so I need to tether short tonight that you'd help me to stay stable. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Holy Spirit, and that you would, in fact, just, Lord, preach through me as your mouthpiece. I ask that you'd set a watch at my lips, that you'd prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be obedient and say everything that you put on my heart for your glory and for your honor. I thank you again for these that are here. I thank you for these men that are here from the Philippines for the conference. I pray that you'd bless them and encourage them, provide for them. Pray that you'd be with their families. And I ask, Lord, that you'd enrich them through the conference, through the preaching, Lord, through the new contacts, the fellowship of the brethren. And I pray that for our church tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged by one another. Lord, that we would not just think about or learn about a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but Lord, that we would be that friend. Amen. That we would actually, Lord, be encouraged by each other. And Lord, that we would grow up into him in all things, that we would learn to edify ourselves in the Lord. Pray that you bless our time now, be with our kids in Vacation Bible School, in the Spanish ministry, those in the nursery. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, be slow in choosing a friend, slower in changing friends. When it comes to friends, I suppose I could say that I am overblessed. There's never been a time in my life when I've had more friends than I have now. Not just friends, close friends. And perhaps that's what you could say as well. Many of us have more than likely, because of being in a church like this, more friends than we would have had we not. At least we could say a better quality of friends. I'd like to hope to say that. Somewhere along the line, however, you probably made a very best friend, a VBFF. How many have ever seen that text or ever seen that signed on an email, BFF or your BFF? Anybody have a BFF? Or everybody like to think that you're someone's BFF? Certainly you're familiar with it, at least just humor me if not. That is, someone who finishes your sentences, someone who is closer to you than any other friend, and they are what you could designate as perhaps a best friend. If you really want to know, by the way, who your friends are, just make a mistake, and then you'll really know who they are. And a best friend is that person. Now, friends are important, and I believe absolutely necessary in life. You've heard me say it before, I believe that God created us relational. He did not create us, but for one reason, to have fellowship with him. And when we lost that, we have a great need and a great void to be with somebody. That's just our nature. And so God has created us that way. We need to be with people. Someone said there is no harmony when you sing alone. And I suppose that may be a blessing when you're in the shower, especially if you can't sing very well. But in life, it is good when you harmonize with somebody. And that's really what a really good friend does, is it brings harmony and completion to your life. The best friends do just that. So what is a best friend forever? What could we look at? I know it's not friend day, but this is the verse that we're at. And as we go line upon line through this, I like to be reminded of the friends that I have and the people that God's used in my life. And so as we look at this verse tonight, I'd like you to take your outlines and I'd like you to notice with me three positive elements of a true best friend. Let's define him first. So let's say what he is. What is a really good best friend? The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. You kind of have to know, I suppose, what that is. And if you looked at a friend for what it is by definition, a friend is, letter A, someone with a shared interest. The more shared interests you have with somebody, I suppose, the more complex, the deeper, the greater the relationship that you'll have, because there's such a variety of things that you share by way of interest. C.S. Lewis said, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. And so you can kind of see how even very quickly in a certain context or around a certain subject, you could connect with somebody and find some commonality. Now, praise the Lord that we in a church like this have a variety of commonalities, none of which are greater than our salvation through Jesus Christ. That's a great common denominator. But even within a body like this, we would have people who like different teams, who like different vehicles, who like different vacation spots or different food or whatever. And you understand what I'm talking about. But by definition, a friend is somebody with a shared interest. Secondly, a best friend or a friend is attached by affection. That is, that affection that's not just experienced, but also that is expressive. Amos 3:3 said, can two walk together except they be agreed? So it's not just affection one to one, or not just an attachment or an affinity towards something, an interest, but it also is a shared affection. When you have a best friend, you kind of sense, you know, it wouldn't really bother you to look at someone and say, man, I sure love you, I really appreciate you, and I thank God for you in my life. That's not uncommon for somebody because it's a mutual affection. I'm not talking about, again, the relational love when you fall in love and you're going off to get married, but there is a love between brothers. It's a Philadelphia love, according to the Bible, and that's certainly the brotherly kindness that the Bible teaches us of. So what he is, well, he's a person with a shared interest. He's a person that is attached by affection. Thirdly, a best friend or a good friend, or the friend I think the Bible could talk about here, is someone that enjoys company with you and that you enjoy company with them. Certainly, it's a mutual enjoyment. You wouldn't necessarily call someone your friend if you never spent time with them at all. I suppose you could have a very shallow friendship, but really, friendship is mutual by way of, hey, we want to spend time with each other. We enjoy company with each other, and that's the beauty of a church like ours. Is really, as I look around our church on any given Sunday or Wednesday, I enjoy spending company with everybody. It really is a blessing. Men and Boys Camp Out is a great time to fellowship with other men and to find out, hey, we do have a shared interest. Hey, not only do we have an affection one to another, but we have an affection toward the Lord and to get into that company where we enjoy being. Someone said short visits make long friends. I don't know if that's real reality, but you know, they say if you want, don't wear out, you're welcome. So stay just long enough to think, I probably better go so I can come back another time. But that's what somebody said anyway. Enjoys company. The letter D. What a friend is someone that promotes happiness. Now, I'm not talking about the selfish happiness that, well, I like to be with them because they always make me feel better. But really, it's a shared interest in the happiness of the other. And that's the blessing of a really best friend. Is they're not in it for the selfish reasons. They're in it to promote the happiness of the other. And then number four, just so we can keep moving here, or number five, I guess, letter E, is there's a sentiment of respect. Now, I want you to think in your mind, perhaps, of one of your closest friends today. And I want you to think about how much you respect them and why. And I want you to think about this statement. Let's be honest. If you will not, you would never be friends with somebody that you don't respect.
Right?
I mean, if you don't respect someone because they have a low moral character, if you don't respect someone because they're not providing for their own, if you don't respect, you don't have respect for anybody, you're really not going to be much of a friend. You can know about them, I suppose, even at the level of acquaintance, but let's be honest, you're really not going to be texting or emailing every day. You're just not going to. Why? Because there's no sentiment of affection. Someone said, or George Washington said, associate with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation, for it is better to be alone than in bad company. And so we think about this matter of respect, and even the Bible addresses this. Notice in your notes, I believe you have Proverbs 22 and verse 11. Really not hard to understand. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, notice this, the king shall be his friend. Now let's think about it again. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. It's not hard for a king to have respect for someone that may be not of nobility and may be of a lesser status if he respects them. He sees that the grace of God is working in his heart. He has a desire to do that which is right. He has a temperance about him. He's very selectful and wise with the words that he says. So it's not difficult to call him a friend, even for a king. So you see this element or this sentiment of respect involved. So that's what he is. That's what a friend is. But secondly, let's look at the verse tonight and see what he does. Verse 17 of Proverbs 17 says, a friend loveth, and then it says, at all what? Times. A friend loveth at all times. Can we say that phrase together? A friend loveth at all. Let's say it again. A friend loveth at
all times.
Very good. Now, let's think about this love. A love that loves always, letter A, is a constant love. It's not respect of circumstance. It's not respect of poor decision. It's not respect of personal aggrandizement. It's a constant love. Prosperity, someone said, begets friends, and adversity reveals them. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philemon. That's in the New Testament, and it's a really small little book, and so I want you to turn back there, right before Hebrews. I want you to look here. Now, we're talking about a friend that loves at all times. How many would say, Pastor, I've had a friend that has let me down a time or two? Let me see your hands. Okay, you ever had that? Okay. Now, how many could honestly say, though they've let me down, we're still friends? Okay, good. That means that you have a constant love. That's what he's talking about here. It's a love that loves at all times, good times, bad times, hard times. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 4 of Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy what? Love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward how many saints? All saints. Now watch, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy what? Love. Because thy bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. I'm sorry, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now watch, verse 8. Wherefore, in other words, because I know. And he's already spoken of it twice in a few verses, because of the love that you have, all right? Notice what it says. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for, what's the next word? Love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, though therefore thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels. What's he saying here? He's saying, what I want you to do is, though he's let you down, and by the way, he would let Paul down also. What I want you to do is I want you to be that friend that's the right kind of friend. Because a friend is someone that loves at all times. It doesn't matter whether they're truly being good or truly being right even toward you. A friend is willing to say, you know what, I love you in spite of the way you may be acting, in spite of the way you may be treating me, in spite of what I think you're doing, I want you to know that I love you. Why? Because that's what a friend's supposed to do. Especially the best of friends. A friend that loves at all times has a constant love. Secondly, it has a considerate love. A considerate love. A best friend would be what you could say is a favorer. A favorer. A good friendship is founded on humble preferences. Deferring to the other is satisfying to the best of friends. That is loving the other more than self. Turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Do you have that on your notes? Okay. You don't have it? Okay. 1 Samuel 18. Considerate. So we have a constant love, and you can say a whole lot of things by way of, I love you. Well, you know I love you. If that ever changes, I'll let you know. You can do all those kind of things and be silly about it. But in reality, actions speak louder than words. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
So the considerate kind of love is what we want to look at. Now, I love this. One of my favorite stories in all of the Bible is the story of Jonathan and David. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and it came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I'm sorry, but you don't get any closer than that. That's a deep love. And that's a love, by the way, that would carry Saul and David and Jonathan through tribulation, through separation, and all the way into the glorification of David into becoming the king of Israel. And so you can see this love demonstrated in a variety of ways in the Bible. But in the context of what we're talking about tonight, I'd like just to consider our love and our consideration. Because a true friend loveth at all times. And that is a constant love. That love is a considerate love. Thirdly, though, that love is also a counseling love. Now, the very best of friends don't correct. Did you hear me? The very best of friends don't correct, but they will counsel. And they will always counsel for righteousness. I'll say it again. The very best of friends do not correct. Why? Because that's not their place. Okay? It's not my place to correct as a friend. But it is my place to counsel as a friend. It is my place to be concerned if I truly love an individual as to their life for the Lord. Someone said it's smart to pick your friends, but not to pieces. Now think about it. Notice in your notes, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, I would submit to you that a wound in that case is helpful. And according to this verse, it would be better to be wounded by a friend than to be kissed by the enemy. So that's what it says. Notice in your notes in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now you understand why Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Though he called them foolish Galatians, what was he acting on? He was counseling them for righteousness. Why? Because he loved them. As a mother doth her chicks and would draw him unto themselves over and over again. What does a real friend's love look like? It's constant. It's even keeled. It's not up only when things are going right. And it's not down when things are going wrong. It's always the same. You could use the word unconditional, could you not? An unconditional constant love. And then it's also a considerate love. What is the soul of the other? What's the heart of the other? I want to be preferring. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That preferring type of love. And then that counseling type of love. The faithfulness of the wounds of a friend. And so that's someone that's considerate but concerned about the heart and the life of another. And then letter D, no matter what, it's committed. Now, if you're going to be counseling for righteousness, you've got to be committed to the truth. You've got to be committed to the truth. This love of a friend that loves at all times is committed to seeing the Lord work in your life. Let me ask you a question. Are you committed to seeing the Lord work in someone else's life?
Yes, sir.
The people that you call your friends, the people you call the best of friends, are you committed to loving them even when they're not growing in the Lord? But you're so committed to the truth that you're wanting to see the truth work in their life to the good pleasure and the will of God in their heart. Because that's what it's all about. Paul gave up on John Mark, but Barnabas didn't. Barnabas took John Mark. Barnabas, with the faithful wounds of a friend, there's no doubt in my mind that just because Barnabas was the son of consolation, that he was not counseling John Mark on the foolishness of walking away from the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind. Why? Because reproofs are the way of life. So John Mark was reproved in love, I believe, and counseled because Barnabas was committed. And what happened? John Mark became profitable again, just like Onesimus became profitable again. That's what friends do. True love, by the way, in your notes, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm just simply saying, when you look at this, a friend that loves at all times before we even consider and a brother is born for adversity, you've got to look at that love and you've got to be willing to say, you know what, is this a quality that I possess? I say that this person is my best friend, but is it why? Is it because they're always agreeing with me? Is it because that we like the right things? When I mean the right things, I don't mean the same things. I mean the righteous things, because that's what we ought to be concerned about. Somebody said, by friendship, then you mean the greatest love, the greatest usefulness, the most open communication, the noblest sufferings, the severest truth, the heartiest counsel, and the greatest union of minds of which brave men and women are capable. That would be friendship. So, when it comes to having a friend, what he is, according to the definition, is somebody that has a mutual affection, somebody with a shared interest, somebody that you like to spend time with. It's that good company. It's that comradeship that you enjoy. And then what does he do? He loves. It's loves. You could have stopped it there, but it's not really giving the depth of it according to Scripture and using Bible language to help us understand that a friend loves at all times. And then I want you to see number three, and we're done. What does he become? So a friend that starts out in the right place, motivated by the right thing, the love of God and the will of God, what do they become should they remain constantly committed in counseling? A friend loveth at all times, and notice, and a brother is born for adversity. And I want you to notice the word adversity there. The word adversity has a variety of definitions. It has all to do with the following. It means trouble. It means anguish. It means distress or tribulation. Adversity, then, will reveal a friendship for what it really is. It always does. It reveals the underbelly of what we think may be good, but then when adversity or anguish or distress comes to a given relationship, that adversity always reveals what's really in there. It's the coffee and the hot water, the tea bag, if you will, and you pour the hot water in and you leave it long enough, what seeps out is what's in the bag. You get it? And that's what happens when adversity comes to every relationship. But here it reveals something. Love so constant, so committed, so compelling becomes something greater during difficult times. This friend is discovered to be more than a friend. And I want you to notice it's in the word born. The word born. And a brother is, notice, born for adversity. Now, the word born means brought forth. It means revealed. A friend, then, that is the Bible definition of a friend, becomes family through adversity. You get it? Adversity reveals that there's something greater than just a relationship. It reveals kinship. Now, why is it that so many church members are closer relationally with each other than kin? Okay? Not only because of commonality, but in many cases because of adversity. In many cases, because we have walked down a few roads together. In many cases, because we have knelt down at an altar and prayed together. Many cases, because we've had a coffee or a lunch and we've shed a few tears. In many cases, what draws people closer and reveals their greater relationship is that adversity that nobody really wants. We would all love to be without adversity for the rest of our lives. Can I get an amen? We would all love to have no more problems. But in reality, the Bible here specifically says that a friendship becomes kinship. Now, when does that happen? Well, it happens, letter A, first of all, when there is a mutual experience. Now, let's go back and let's talk about the friends that love at all times. And then we introduce some kind of adversarial situation, whether it's personal angst between them, or maybe it's an outside force or circumstance. Regardless of the distress, what happens immediately is a mutual experience. In other words, because of my love, I have a genuine sense or feeling for the other. Let's go back to David and Jonathan. You don't join souls without feeling hurt if the one you're joined to is hurt. If you're that close to somebody, when they're hurt, you're hurt. How many husbands and wife in here would say, when my spouse is hurting, I'm hurting? Every one of us. That's supposed to be like that. Okay? Now, that's the reality. What are you sharing? A mutual sense or feeling. A brother then is born to help a brother in distress. Look, there's not anybody in here that has a blood brother that if they were genuinely hurting and needed you, you would not at a drop of a hat go and try to help them. Morris, you've got four of them. There's not anything that you wouldn't do if you could to drop and go and run and be there for them. If they needed you and they said, Morris, I need you now, you would. Right? Buff, you do the same thing. Randy, you do the same thing. Maddie, you do the same thing. We would all do that. Why? Because that's what brothers and sisters do. They share in the experience of one another. The one to whom he is joined by nature will have a greater sense of the burden. Why? Because of their blood relationship. But can I tell you that I am friends with Christians that I would consider closer than my own brother because of adversity. By the way, we'll talk about him in a minute. There is one that sticks closer than a brother. The mutual experience. Watch. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Does not the Bible tell us to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? Does it not encourage us in that way to say, you know what? I don't have to be a best friend in order to bear someone's burden. But I should be a good enough friend to do that. The mutual experience of a friend loves at all times. The next verse I want you to hear is Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, according to Scripture. So you understand now that adversity comes, it reveals the brother or the sister, the relationship for what it is, and it first of all begins with a mutual experience. Secondly, I want you to see that it has to do with a meaningful engagement. It goes far beyond just sensing the burden. I know that you have need of clothes and of food, but go away, I need to go back to sleep. I know that this is what you need right now. I sense it, okay, I feel it, but I'm not going to do anything. That's not a brother born for adversity. Okay? A brother born for adversity doesn't just experience the burden, it has to do with engaging in the burden. When a brother senses the distress or the trouble of another, they are more apt to help by instinct in any way possible because he is a brother instead of just a friend. There's a different relationship. It's not about a mutual interest. We're talking about my soul is connected to another soul. And because of that, I feel their burden to the point where I'm not okay leaving it just their burden. I want it to be my burden. I want to do everything I possibly can to relieve that burden because we're connected. We all following tonight? Okay. Now I want you to see then, the Bible says, James 1 verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That's what a brother does. A brother is not, well, I know, and fictitiously or in theory, I know that this is right for me to do. Rather, he's set on being engaged in the relief and trying to bring comfort and trying to share in the burden to the point of relieving it. And I want you to understand, then the friend loves at all times, but when adversary comes, the brother's revealed. Adversity is what reveals the friendship for more than what it is, whether it's kinship or just a meaningless relationship. And I want you to see, when we as friends actually not just experience in the distress or experience ourselves with the tribulation in the heart of another, when we go to the point of engaging and doing our very level best to love unconditionally and being committed to the truth and wanting to help that brother or sister to try to restore them back into the will of God, or trying to help them in time of need, whether it's physical or emotional or financial or spiritual, whatever it is, I want you to know that number three, we become a merciful emulation. A merciful emulation. The greatest friend that anyone has ever had in this room is Jesus Christ. You cannot argue that. Who took part in our troubled life of sin? Jesus did. Who loved us when we were unlovable? Jesus did. Who loves us still, though we're unfaithful and fickle at best? Jesus does. Who's always standing there? Jesus is always here with us until the end of the world. Who is always interested in our level best for the glory of God? Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God and he intercedes on my behalf. Why? Because he knows the will of the Father. He prays that way for me. Why? Because he's the best friend anybody ever had. He's the one friend that we cannot afford to do without. He took part in our troubled life of sin, yet knew no sin, so that he could become it. His love was constant. It was committed. He is always counseling, and he is always considerate of your earnest need, and that is of God. Notice in your notes, Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, hey, well, we just talked about a friend that's a good friend. Whether there's adversity or not, could still be considered a good friend or maybe even a best friend. But when adversity comes, it reveals the relationship for something greater than just a friend. Now it's a brother. There's a closeness. But Jesus said there's one that sticks closer than that. Wow. What's closer than that? I'm so glad you asked that question. It's called a Savior. A Savior sticks closer than that. A God sticks closer than that. A Father sticks closer than that. Someone that would never, look, as much as you love your father, I'm sorry, as much as you love your brother or sister, I would hope that you have a love for your mother and father greater than that. That would be right. Okay? So God says, what's greater? Well, God says, I am. My relationship with you is greater. My relationship to my son in you is greater. When a person becomes that kind of a friend, they are truly living the life of Christ to you. Is that not correct? The Bible says a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So can I say this? Everybody ought to have one. It'd be awesome if everybody had one friend like that. But could I just say, in the very same verse that we talked about in Proverbs 18:24, in order to have one, I think you got to be one. I really do. I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe if I want to have a friend that's born for adversity, a brother, I think I need to be that friend. I need to be the one that's more concerned about someone else. I need to be that one that loves constantly, that loves a love that's committed to the truth. And then the Bible promises a man that hath friends, because you've started being friendly, you're going to have them. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Let me challenge you to be that friend that's not just a friend, but that's a brother. And I'm not talking about someone that you may be related to by blood or DNA. I'm talking about someone that you're related to by the new birth, being born again in Jesus Christ. You know, we need each other. If you look in the New Testament, in the book of Acts sometimes, just do a word search for the word together. Together. It'll help you realize how much the first century church needed each other and were there for each other. And it's interesting, when they were all in one accord, that's when the power of God fell out. When they had all things in common, can you imagine? Now look, let's just we have a few minutes here. Let's just talk through this for a minute. What if the people that were at Pentecost didn't like each other when they got saved? Oh, 3,000 people, somebody's not got to get along with somebody there, right? And we have 300 people in our church, and sometimes it's difficult to see. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Certainly there was at least one other individual that somebody didn't like the way they would come in to the temple to pray, and she'd lean over to her husband and go, oh, look at so-and-so. She just always thinks he's so. Mm-hmm. Or on the way to drop off their kids to the, you know, before the sacrifice and whatnot, they walked up and somebody didn't say hello after not seeing them from the previous year, and they got offended. Certainly in 3,000 people, there were at least two people that didn't like each other. Right? And the Bible says when 3,000 of them got saved, Preach. They had all things in common. Preach. The fear of God fell on them. And more people got saved. Why? Because they were all together and they all had one accord. I'm not talking about Honda. Okay? Now look, that's the power of a friendship that is revealed in adversity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the Bible. I thank you for friends and